take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7. Mark, chapter 7, will be in verses 31 through 37. I do apologize for the on and off manner in which we've been going through Mark, but hopefully it's still, we're able to keep the continuity of what's been happening. Sometimes we read the scriptures and we forget that continuity. We forget the context and who it is that is giving us the information. And I think, especially this evening, it is important for us to remember who it is that is writing this gospel. In fact, we believe that it is Mark, that we know, John Mark, who is writing this gospel under the auspices of Peter. That Peter, in his latter years, or just before his martyrdom in Rome, is telling Mark what to write. And that this is Peter's account of the Lord Jesus Christ's ministry. I think that's important for us to remember tonight because it is a view of who Peter is and how he learns. We all learn in different ways, don't we? Some people learn through hearing. Some people learn through seeing. Some people learn through reading or through experience. Peter is one who learned through action. That's how he took in the things that the Lord had done. He is the one whose faith has to grow by stepping out of the boat. That's how he increases in his faith. And I think that's important for us to realize, because I think that as these events in Mark are put together for us, because there are certainly more things that Jesus did than what's in the book of Mark, there could have been more written. But these have been chosen for us for a reason. And I think there's a reason, that, and it's Peter trying to teach us through actions, through the very same things that he learned through. And so we're going to be looking at verses 31 through 37 and looking at the passage itself, but then we're also going to be looking at the a greater overall picture of, I think, what Peter is and Mark is trying to give us to a glimpse of what something we need to learn. So we're going ahead and read, starting in verse 31 of Mark 7. It says, "And again, departing from the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, he came unto the Sea of Galilee, through the midst of the coasts of Decapolis. And they bring unto him one that was deaf, and had an impediment in his speech. And they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude, and put his fingers into his ears. And he spit, and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed, and saith unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. Straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. And he charged them that they should tell no man. But the more he charged them, so much the more a great deal they published it, and were beyond measure astonished, saying, He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak." So first we're looking at this narrative itself, and you remember, hopefully remember, what was going on before this. Remember that he had been in Tyre and Sidon. He had gone away for a bit of a break, but he went into a house and he couldn't be hid. And it's the story of the Syrophoenician woman whose daughter was being besieged by the evil spirits. And she asked him for help, and we get this impression of her repeatedly coming to Christ and Christ ignoring her. And he's ignoring her, and so much so that the disciples say, "Lord, just send her away so that she won't return, because she's really gotten annoying. It seems that she's been following them around after a number of days." And that is that famous, not confrontation, but dialogue between her and the Lord, where Jesus says it's not fit to give the bread that is to be the children's unto the dogs. And she says, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs under the table feed off the crumbs that the children drop." And Jesus says, "Go thy way. The devil has gone out of thy daughter." And I want you to remember that as we're looking at this portion. Because Jesus just said, he doesn't even tell the devil to go out. He doesn't pray. He doesn't do any specific action. He just says to the woman, after she makes this statement, "Go thy way, for the devil has gone out of thy daughter." And she goes home and she finds it just as he said it would be. And so that's where we pick up the story. And he has left Tyre and Sidon, and he has come back to Decapolis. Do you remember the last time he was in the Decapolis region. It is maybe not as evident as you may remember, but he was there, and what we would normally think of as the madman of Gadara. That's the Decapolis region. That was it's the same area that he's now in. And you remember the last time he was there, how many people came to see him? Just the one. Just the madman. And when the madman was healed, what happened to the rest of the people? Did they praise him? Did they say, "We want you to stay"? No, they said, "We want you to leave. We're too afraid. This is too real to us. We want you to go. Leave our coasts." And the madman says, "Lord, I want to go with you. I want to follow you." And Jesus says to the madman, he says, "No, I want you to go and tell your friends and family. Go tell them what the Lord has done for you." And so Jesus departs. And now they come back, and what happens? There's a multitude. A multitude comes to see Jesus. So what's transpired over the course of time? I think the madman has actually done exactly what Jesus told him to do. He's gone and told people. He said, "Look at what I used to be. You know what I was doing. But now look what I've become. It's because of Jesus." And so when Jesus shows up on the shore, they come and there's a multitude to see him, and they actually bring people now to be healed. And so we have here a miracle that only Mark gives us. And no other gospel writer gives us this miracle. And it is the miracle of the multitude bringing this man who was deaf, who could not hear. And because of that, he has an impediment in his speech. He can't speak properly. Well, that's true of anyone who can't hear, isn't it? They can't speak properly. And so here is this man, and he's having a difficult time in life. There have been scientific studies done, and I can't quote any of them to you at the moment, but they say that it is easier to be blind than it is to be deaf. Because people recognize your blindness and help you, and your other senses are heightened, but when you're deaf, the world is going on around you, and there's no input. There's no sound that you can hear. And you see people talking, and you see the interaction, and it's difficult upon you. But here's this man. And Jesus, instead of performing the miracle in front of everybody, which is what the multitude probably wanted, which is what we would have probably wanted, he takes the man apart. He takes the man, and he probably takes his disciples with him, out of the way, by himself. And then he heals him in an interesting way. Because remember what he did for the Syrophoenician woman. He just spoke to her, didn't even speak to the devil, didn't even speak to the demon, didn't mention anything to the daughter, didn't pray, and yet here, when he speaks to this man who can't hear, he doesn't just say, "Be healed," or "Be opened." He does a multi-part miracle. He puts his fingers in the man's ears. He spits on his own fingers and touches the man's tongue. And then he says, "Be opened." So you see this. Why did he do it? Why did Jesus do that? And we're going to look at that in a little bit. But suddenly the man is able to hear, and he's able to speak. Think about this for a second. If you had been deaf, and you couldn't hear, and your speech is muddled, but suddenly now you can hear, what do you have to do? You have to learn how to speak, don't you? You have to actually learn the words. Learn how to make the sounds. But here, Jesus not only heals him of the impediment, but he gives him the ability and the knowledge to speak properly. So that now I can hear and now I can speak. Now I have to learn like a baby what to speak. No, he can speak properly. And I love the way the scripture says it. The string of his tongue was loosed. And then Jesus does something that's interesting. And we find this in this miracle, and we'll look at it in a little bit, about a miracle in chapter 8. Where he commands the individual to say nothing. To say nothing about what he's done for that individual. Now, he's done this previously to the evil spirits, commanding them to be quiet, to not speak. But he hasn't commanded people to not say or tell anyone else about a miracle that he's performed. But he does this here. He says, "Don't say anything to anyone." But of course, it's hard, isn't it? Because all of a sudden, if I was someone that couldn't hear and couldn't speak, and I'm going down and I'm going out to the market, and I say, oh, I'd like a pound of beef. Well, of course, then they say, wow, how can you speak now? Well, it was Jesus. How do you keep that in? But he's been commanded not to say anything. And we're going to look at the reason why in a bit as well. But I want you to notice that the people were astonished beyond measure. And they say, he hath done all things well. Those are beautiful statements regarding the Lord. And I think it's very evident that the miracles that Mark gives us, here with the man who can't hear and can't speak, and then later a blind man, are the very telltale signs of who the Messiah is in the Old Testament. And I think that's something for us to learn as we go through as well. So what are some of the lessons we can learn from this? Well, Jesus gives this man the ability to hear and speak. Well, that's what he does for Christians as well, isn't it? We've talked about it before, about what translation is. When Paul in Colossians chapter 1, he says, you have been translated under the power of darkness into the kingdom of the dear Son. You've gone from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of Christ. And what has he done? He's given you the ability to hear his word. He's been giving you the ability to speak his praises. You'd be able to see him. And that's exactly what he does for this man physically. But he does that for Christians. He does that for his people spiritually. And I want you for a moment to just imagine this man's condition. How difficult it would be to be able to see everything and not communicate. And not actually be able to say anything to anyone or hear what they're saying to you. There are those that are deaf, we've heard of, that can read lips. Because they're figuring out what's being said. How they do that, I couldn't imagine. But imagine how difficult it would be to be in that position. Well, think about that spiritually. Think about that spiritually. To not be able to hear Christ, his voice, speaking unto us, encouraging us in faith. Even though sometimes we may not want to, we should do exactly what the Lord asks us to do. I think that's a lesson that we really need to learn. We talked about the healing of the madman of Gadara. Well, what did he do? Exactly what Jesus asked him to do. He did the very thing that Jesus asked him to do that he didn't want to do. He wanted to leave that place. And all of the misery that he had had, and all the memories that he had had, and all of the people that had treated him poorly because of his conditions, because of the evil spirits within him, he wanted to leave it behind. But Jesus said, no, go back. Go back and tell them of me. And he does this. He does exactly what the Lord would have him to do. Now those multitudes that he has told, that he has sung the praises of Jesus to, now come and hear Jesus. It's an amazing thing. The madman, I wish we knew his name, because I don't like calling him the madman, but the madman did exactly what Jesus asked him to do. We have this narrative because of his obedience, because of one man's obedience. There's another lesson, that there is a time to speak and a time to stay silent. And now, coming from a preacher, that may sound like a strange thing. But here, as in the healing of the blind man in chapter 8, Jesus commands them both to stay silent in regards to this miracle. It's the direct opposite of what he asked the madman to do. It's the very opposite. And in fact, he tells the disciples the same thing. When Jesus in chapter 8 says to them, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, thou art the Christ. He says, don't tell anybody. Don't let it be known. Why is that? Well, sometimes we get ourselves in the way. Sometimes we say too much. Sometimes we're the issue. We get in the way of the Spirit of God and the way of the gospel. Because it is our duty to tell others to come to Christ. It is our duty to point them to Christ and to do our best to show them Christ. But it is not our duty to make them believe. And there are people throughout the world today that are using sales techniques and cajoling and doing things to get people to believe. And suddenly they say, yes, I'll believe. And in fact, there is no belief. There's no true conversion. And the person is in a worse state than they were before. Because now they think that everything's okay, when in fact it isn't. The person speaking should have stayed silent in that situation. One thing they remember from this is Jesus has all power. He has it all, doesn't he? And we think about this specifically because of the multi-part miracle that he performs. He doesn't need to. He doesn't need to do that. He can do whatever he'd like to do. He did it this way for a reason. There's a motive behind his action. Now, it's possible that he did it for the deaf man's sake, so that the deaf man knew exactly what he was doing, because he couldn't hear him. And so he says, I stick my fingers in his ears, and he can feel that touch. And he can feel him touch his tongue. And he says, oh, I understand what you're going to do. But he didn't need to do any of that. He could have just thought it, and the man could have been healed, and the man would then clearly understand, oh, Jesus has done this. He has all power. He can heal however he wants to heal. And I think sometimes in the scriptures we find that he does it in so many different ways on purpose to show us that it is not a recipe to follow. You don't do it this way. And we see that so often in those that would claim to do miracles today, that they say, oh, if you do this, then you're going to be healed. Jesus was not that way, was he? He was the healer. He was the great physician. It was because of him, not because of a particular recipe being put together. The people certainly noticed that, didn't they? In verse 37, and were beyond measure astonished, saying, he hath done all things well. In Exodus 4 we read, and the Lord said unto him, unto Moses, who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? In Isaiah 29 it says, and in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. The meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. Or what about Isaiah 35? Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. You know, it's an interesting thing. Here, where in Mark chapter 7, where it's talking about the word for deaf, that Greek word is not used anywhere else in the New Testament. There's actually only one other place that we can find it in Scripture, and that is in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. And that word is only used once there, and it's used in Isaiah chapter 35, verse 6. For that very phrase that I read to you, that the lame man shall leap as an hart, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. It's the same word. It's the only two times that word is used throughout Scripture, and it's used in these two places. And I think there's a point there for us. This is declaring Jesus Christ as the Messiah. Clear and plain. His actions are the sermon. At least to Peter it was. And hopefully we see that as well. He spake plain. When Jesus heals, he heals. He does all things well. And that's exactly what these scriptures that I read to you are showing. This is the Messiah. This is who is to come. So Jesus takes him away from the multitude. Could it be that he was taken away from the multitude because the people weren't ready to see all that the Christ is? So that's what we're going to talk about, is this greater place that I think this passage has in the context from here through verse 33 of chapter 8. So we've talked about it before, and I don't want to get bogged down by particular words, but we talked about a chiastic structure. This idea in Hebrew poetry of a grouping of three or five or even seven. And the outlying things are pointing to the middle, where the middle is the most important. And so there's a parallel between the outer things. So if you had three and one together, they're parallel. And then two would be the most important in the middle. If you had five and one would be parallel, four and two would be parallel, and three would be the most important. It's a pointing you inwards effect. So I think that's what's happening here. So how does this passage fit into that? Well, we have two miracles given to us by Mark. And we're not going to preach on the blind man tonight, but we do have to make a few mentions of it. Two miracles that are given to us by Mark that are recorded nowhere else. This miracle of this man, this deaf man, this dumb man, who is healed. And then in chapter 8, verses 22 through 26, it says, "And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up. And he was restored and saw every man clearly. And he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town, nor tell it to any in the town." Did you notice the parallels between the passage we're looking at tonight and that passage? Did you notice that there is this idea, this man is brought to Jesus. He takes the man away from everybody else. He leads him out of the town. He takes him away from the multitude to heal him. And then Jesus doesn't just snap his fingers. He just doesn't say, be opened. He heals other blind men. But here he does a multi-part miracle. Where the man, he spits on him. He spits on his eyes and he says, can you see? And the man says, I see trees. I see men as trees walking. And then he touches him again. Could Jesus not heal him fully the first time? Of course he could. There's no lack of power. There's a point being made, I believe. So there's a point being made. They point to who Jesus is, these miracles do. They point to the full revelation of who the Christ is. Remember Isaiah says will be the signs, sight to the blind, speech to the dumb, hearing to the deaf. So if that's the case, if these miracles are parallel, if they're similar in function, then there's something in the middle that we need to notice, isn't there? There's something in the middle that we have to place our eyes upon. At the end, after Jesus heals this blind man, Jesus asks the disciples, whom do men say that I am? And the disciples give their responses. And they say, some say it's John the Baptist, some say it's Elias, others say it's one of the prophets. And Jesus asks them, whom do you say that I am? And Peter responds by saying, thou art the Christ. And Jesus tells them to tell nobody of this. You say, well, why is that? Why would he say that? Because I believe that Jesus understood something that the disciples didn't understand his purpose. They believed he was the Christ, but they didn't understand what the Christ came to do. They didn't understand what the Messiah was about. We can think about this later on when you think of them going down to Jerusalem. And James and John, after one of the towns in Samaria, say, no, you're not coming in because he looked like he was going to Jerusalem. And they say, should we bring fire down from heaven? And Jesus says, you don't know what spirit you're of. I didn't come to bring that. I came to bring peace. The disciples didn't get it for a long, long time. They believed him to be the Christ, but they didn't understand what the Christ came to do. And I think that's the point of these miracles here. You think about this. In the middle, what do we see in chapter 8? After the feeding of the 4,000, and after the discussion with the Pharisees and the warning to take heed of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod, the disciples thinking, oh, it's because we don't have any bread. After seeing Jesus feed so many with so little, they're thinking, oh, we just don't have enough bread. We didn't take enough bread with us on the boat. Well, Jesus could have made bread out of the air. He could have made manna fall on the boat and already be baked. He could have done anything. That was the point. That's why he says to them in verse 17, why reason ye? Because ye have no bread. Perceive ye not yet, neither understand have ye, your heart yet hardened. Having eyes, see ye not. And having ears, hear ye not. And do ye not remember? When I break the five loaves among 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took he up? They say unto him, 12. And when the seven among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took he up? And they say, 7. And he said unto them, how is it that you do not understand? What didn't they understand? He's the bread of heaven. They had eyes to see and they didn't see. They had ears to hear and he didn't hear. I don't think it's an accident that these two miracles are about healing a blind man and healing a deaf man. Here are the disciples, they're seeing these miracles. They see him heal the deaf man, and yet they have ears to hear, and they don't hear. He is going to heal the blind man, and they have eyes to see, and they don't see. What don't they see? They believe him to be the Christ. They believe him to be the Messiah. Thou art the Christ, Peter says. We've seen the miracles. We understand that only the Messiah could do this. But what's the very next thing? What's the very next thing that he tells them? He charged them that they should tell no man that he's the Messiah. And we say, well, wouldn't you want everybody to know you're the Messiah? Not yet. Why? Because you don't understand my purpose. Because here's my purpose. In verse 31 of chapter 8, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed. And after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him. See, Peter didn't get it. Peter didn't understand. He saw the miracles. He believed him to be the Christ, but he didn't know what the Christ came for. He's still thinking he's setting up a kingdom on this earth. He's setting up Israel. And he's going to throw out the Romans. And he's going to throw out the Pharisees. And he's going to throw out all those that don't believe. That's what Peter's thinking. That's what the other disciples are thinking. That's what some of those people that were healed were thinking. They didn't understand. They believed him to be the king. They believed him to be the prophet and the priest. They believed everything about him. But they missed the point that he came to die for them. That he came to die on the cross for their sin. That was his purpose. That's the point of the schiasm, I believe. That's the point of these miracles that no one else gives us. It's pointing to the fact that the disciples had ears to hear and didn't hear. Eyes to see and didn't see. And the question is, do we have those eyes to see and ears to hear? Do we understand that there is more than just believing in God? It's not just an outward belief. It's not just an outward thing. It is belief in Jesus the Christ, the Messiah who came to die for sinners, came to die for me as a sinner, an individual. That's, I think, the point of this chiasm. That he is the bread. And they don't get it. And they don't get it. They don't understand it. And they're functioning in a manner where it's like the blind man. He sees men as trees walking. They get a glimpse of it's the Christ. But they're not seeing clearly yet. They're not seeing clearly that the Christ came to die. Peter even rebukes Jesus Christ. He even says to them, no, Lord, this cannot be. You can't be going to die. The rulers can't be rejecting you and sending you to a cross. That can't be what's going to happen. And Jesus says, get thou behind me, Satan. Because you're considering the things of men, not the things of God. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? That's an amazing thing after that statement, thou art the Christ. You think, oh, everything's rosy. Everything is perfect now in the world of the disciples. They see Christ. They see Jesus as the Christ. And yet they don't see him as the suffering Christ. As the dying Christ. As the one who is going to gain victory over their sin through death and resurrection. And that's what they need to see. That's what they need to have their ears open for. And their eyes open for. Just like the blind man and just like this deaf man. Who needed to have his ears opened. And sometimes we think we know it. Sometimes, you know, I'll talk to someone. Yes, I believe in God. Well, the devils believe in God. Satan believes in God. It's not going to do Satan any good to believe in God. What's the difference? Trusting in Jesus Christ. Trusting in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin. That's the answer. That's the answer that Jesus, here in Mark chapter 7 and Mark chapter 8, the way that Peter presents this, Mark presents this for us, is pointing out to the idea he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders, of the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. That's the full picture. That when you have your ears opened and your tongue loosed and your eyes opened to who Jesus is, that it's the full picture of who Jesus is. That he is the Messiah. He is to rule and reign, but he came to suffer and die first. That's it. That's what we ought to see. And the lesson for us, I believe, is that any time that Jesus is proclaimed, it ought to be done in the way of power, and it ought to be done in a way of saving sinners. That it shouldn't be separated. That proclamation shouldn't be separated. Because he has all power. He has all power, and he came to save sinners. And that's how we know that he has the power to save sinners. We see these miracles. We see him to be exactly what the Old Testament foretold him to be. He has all power in his hands. What is he going to use that power for? To save sinners. To take away the sins of his people. To forgive those that are seemingly unforgivable. That's the Christ. That's the full image of the Christ. And I believe that's what Mark is doing for us here. He is presenting this picture of the disciples not getting it. They're not getting the full picture. They have eyes to see and they don't see. They have ears to hear and they don't hear. And Jesus wants them to see and he wants them to hear. And once they cotton on to the idea that he is the Christ, then he starts to teach them that he has to suffer and die. And that's why he doesn't want anyone to know, because he doesn't want a partial picture to be presented. He doesn't want Peter and James and John going around and saying, Jesus is the Messiah. He's going to set up a kingdom. He's going to kick out Rome. That's not what he came to do. He came to die. And he wants them to tell people he came to die. And that's going to be the hardest lesson for them to learn. It's going to be the hardest thing for them to take in, to the point where when he has died, they're in the pit of despair. They're completely depressed because they think he's gone. And they even have a hard time believing it when he does rise from the dead, because they can't see past that idea of the Christ. It hadn't sunk in completely to this point that Jesus came to die. Came to die for them. Did he come to die for you? We point you to the Savior. Amen.